you know, when I was praying about what to do tonight, I knew the direction I was going to go, but I didn't know how I was going to go. You know how you can, there's all kinds of ways that you can present something. And so when just kind of praying about it, I just heard the Lord just make it point by point, you know, step by step by step. And so this is kind of that, you know, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five kind of thing tonight. So, well, at least that's what I have in my notes. We'll see if it goes that way. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read quite a bit of this tonight. And I'm going to be reading mostly out of the NIV. So this will be up on the in the NIV. I may change some other spots later on, but I will announce if I do that. So the New International Version. And then I'm going to read it from my notes here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It says, after this, the Moabites, I don't know how to say some of these, so I may say them wrong, just FYI, and the Ammonites with some of the Munites, I don't know how it's pronounced, come to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people, what? I'm not going to. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. In verse 4 it says, the people of Judah came together to seek him, or to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So Jehoshaphat was getting ready to come under attack. He was notified of that. And so he knew he wasn't just going to be attacked by one army. He was going to be attacked by, what, three? It says, so what was the first thing that he did? If we go back, it tells us right there that he, in this translation it says, that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. Now, so he sought the Lord. Let's go down into verse 14. We'll skip down and jump down there in verse 14. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord, so basically prior to this, they have sought the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of, okay, we'll just skip that part. So he came to them and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up from the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the places with the K's, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. There we go. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites, whatever you say there, rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah. to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them such cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Now, we read a lot there, but I'm going to break it down. So, at first we saw that Jehoshaphat, coming under a great attack, the first thing he did was he sought the Lord. That was the very first thing he did. And then, what did he do? He listened to him. If we go back, we can look and see that God appeared to them. When I was having trouble saying the names back there, he said that he appeared to him and he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged." And he goes on and he tells them exactly what to do. He walks them through and he says, "Tomorrow you're going to march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight the battle. Just take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord has given you." So they've heard what the Lord has told them to do. Those were verses 14 through 17. And he told them step by step exactly what to do. Jehoshaphat could have said, "Now, Lord, this is never going to work. I have been through battles before. We can't just march down there. We are one little army. There are three armies, not just one army that we're coming against that's bigger than ours, but three whole armies. There is no way we're going to have victory like this." He could have just, went on about that and said, "We need a plan." And he could have just went ahead and started preparing the army the way that he, from his knowledge, his expertise, his experiences, has taught him over the years, right? And he could have just basically ignored everything that the Lord had said. And if he had done that, I am sure that it would have had a whole different outcome. We know now that he followed everything that the Lord had told him. And so what happens next? King Jehoshaphat, he didn't just go. He said, he said, "March ahead and let's go." But he also encouraged them. And he told them to have faith in the Lord. And he told them to have faith in what God had said to them, and that they would be victorious in doing so. He also sent several ahead of the army singing praises unto God. So now we have the fact that he sought the Lord. He listened for what the Lord had to say. He put a plan together that matched what God had spoken. And then he also decided to put a team together to go forth praising God ahead of the army. So they haven't got the victory at this point. At this point, they are still going to be attacked by three armies. In his mind, that's all he knows. And yet, he is going forth already praising God every step of the way. The praise team is leading the march at this point. And so, I am certain that that is not at all how you would expect to go into battle, praising God. But isn't it true that the Word tells us over and over again that in all circumstances, we need to be praising God? Yes, and I can prove that. As Pastor says, thank you for asking for where that's at. It's in 1 Thessalonians, or at least we'll go there now. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so they were doing that. Now, this is all Old Testament. This part that we read here is all Old Testament. But the thing is that it's the process, or the way that we face circumstances, is exactly the same as King Jehoshaphat did. So we know they went forth praising God. And then what happened? Well, if we go back and we look again, and we can see here, if we continued into they went forth praising God. In verse 22, it says, "And they began to sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And the Ammonites and the Moabites, whatever their names are, they rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering those men, then they defeated themselves. They destroyed one another." That doesn't happen very often, does it? It seemed like the impossible, right? We know that everything is possible with God because it tells us that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. You should know where that is if you don't already. There it is. "For nothing is impossible with God." In picturing what this would look like, have you ever watched a football game where the team you're rooting, or maybe, you know, whichever team, you know, it seems like to me, the team that I seem to sometimes be rooting for is doing everything it can to destroy themselves. You know, it's penalty after penalty after penalty upon penalty, and I'm sitting here thinking, you are ruining this game for yourself, you know, because they are helping the other team beat them. And that's kind of what I thought this might look like, only, you know, bloodier and more violent, but otherwise, you know. And, you know, the fact that they are, I don't even know how that would look, but the only thing I can compare it to is when I happen to watch the Dallas Cowboys just rack up penalty after penalty after penalty in an ugly, ugly football game, and that's kind of what this seems like, just an ugly, horrible thing to watch, only, like I said, with a lot more blood. But, you know, I can't fathom that otherwise. And that, like Pastor talked about earlier, we don't have to know the methods and the ways that these things happen. We just have to trust God. He said that he would take care of it. He said that they would not have to fight. If we go back, it says there, they would not have to fight. And you're sitting here, I mean, in your natural imagination, you cannot picture how you're going to win a battle without a fight. You know, and so, but God had told them that. He said, I will fight this battle. You don't have to even fight. You're just going to go down there and you're going to stand in your position and that's it. And so they did. And the, you know, the armies were defeated. And not only did they, so what happened? And in verse 24, you remember, as we go back, let me go back and read this again. In verse 24, it says, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and they looked down towards where the vast army would have been, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Not a single person escaped. Everyone died. Not a single person was left standing in those armies. Total annihilation. And what happened after that? They got to go down and just, you know, they well, it goes on. It says, and when the men of Judah came to the place, okay, let me step, that goes on here in verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder and found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. Now, God didn't tell them that in the beginning, did he? He didn't say, now, I'm not only going to defeat these armies, but you're going to walk away with all this stuff. You know, it's going to be better than Christmas morning. It's going to be, you know, you're going to have all that you need and then some. But and it took them 3 days to collect it all. 3 full days to collect every bit of that. And, you know, Pastor talked about this. You know, the way that God works, when we walk out his plan, step by step, everything he tells us, if we do what he says, and we walk out in every circumstance, there is reward at the end of it. And Pastor, he brought this up in the offering, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In the New King James Version, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. You have to seek him first in every circumstance, in every situation, and then listen for him. And when you listen for him, it's not enough just to hear what he says. You have to do something. And most of the time, all you're doing is speaking forth the plan. King Jehoshaphat went and he explained to the people, this is what we're going to do. And he did exactly what the Lord had told them that they were going to do. They were going to march forth. They were going to take their position. And he went forth praising God in the process then. And so when we have diligently sought him, when we have listened for the answer, not taken it upon ourselves to come up with our own plan, because, you know, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but how often do we do that? How often do we think, wow, you know, this is coming up, it's going to be ugly, and I better start doing something right now. I can't wait to hear from God, I just need to go do it right now. And so you start doing things on your own, and then there's no reward at the end of that. In fact, there's usually a consequence at the end of that tunnel. You know, we have talked about this with natural things. You know, there's how many times that I have experienced something that I didn't have to experience because I just took it upon myself to do it my way and didn't listen for God. But when you do things God ways, there's a reward at the end of it. And most of the time when I do it my way, there's not a reward, it's a consequence. You know, and I'm not in peace and I'm not in rest and I don't have, you know, the experience that I have then has left me, you know, not wanting to ever do that again, you know. But I find myself then, maybe I'll do it different next time, but I still try to come up with my own way. And we've got to stop doing it our way. It's time we start doing things God's way. We have to be listening. And so we seek him. That has to be our first step. You know, it tells us in Matthew chapter 8 that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And then it goes on. There's a little bit more to that, isn't there? Let me just go back to it because I don't want to. It's in verse 6, and it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I guess that is what it is. But it's everything that he had said right before that, which is that you won't have to worry about the food or the clothes that you wear or your needs being met. He's going to take care of all your needs. But when we do it his way, we don't just get our needs. We get so much more. And we'll go into that in a minute. But he says here, he sought God, he listened, he spoke and he did as God had told him to. He praised him for it, and then he was rewarded beyond his wildest dreams with 3 full days worth of gathering goods together. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Put that in the Passion Translation, Linda, if you would. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20. It says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. He is always going to do so much more for you than you can fathom in your brain. King Jehoshaphat had no idea that he would have so much to gather. He probably thought that when he went into this battle, there would be nothing left of anything. Things would be destroyed. Things would be, you know, it would not end with him just walking in and collecting all these goods. But that's the way God works. He's the rewarder to those who seek him. He's the rewarder who do and follow his will. And so when we do those things, every circumstance, no matter what it is, sometimes we think, this is something small, I can just do this on my own. But you know what? When we do it on our own, we're going to miss out on what God has set aside for us. We're going to take a different path, and when we take that other path, something that we're familiar with or something we've experienced in our past, well, I know when I do this, this happens in the end. Well, guess what? If you do it God's way, there could be something so much sweeter at the end of it. But we have gotten so accustomed to doing our own thing, going about things in our own power, that we're missing out on the reward that God has for us. And the thing is that that's not how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to live doing our own thing all the time. We're not supposed to live walking in, our own experience and our own knowledge and our own education even. God wants us to seek him. He wants us to be so dependent upon him that we go to him for everything. Everything, every decision, everything that we're dealing with in life, we should be going to him. He can get us out of messes that we've gotten ourselves into. He can turn situations around in ways that we never fathomed could happen. And that's the way that he wants us to live. He wants us to come to him for those things. You know, and I feel like we make it so hard. You know, I think sometimes that we sing songs about hills and valleys, and I'm not saying we won't experience those things, but God has a way out for all of those things. And sometimes we're in some of those valleys longer than we need to be. Or we have taken a route that's going to take us into a whole lot of other messes that we just had no idea were there for us. And it just takes you from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis to another crisis. And we live our lives begging for God to get us out of each and every crisis, instead of just listening and walking according to what he's told us. You know, I am sure that King Jehoshaphat had all kinds of previous experiences in his life. But the thing is that from this point forward, he had this experience to fall back on. He had this experience to say, the next time I'm faced with something, I know the first thing I'm going to do is seek God. Because, you know, when he was coming, he had 3 armies coming at him. He knew there was no way he could do anything on his own. Maybe he wasn't convinced that God's plan would work, you know, just in the moment. But he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. And so he was he had to go to God. But the thing is that we have got to be in that way in every circumstance. It's not just when we're in a place where we feel like we're in a bind. We need to be going to God no matter what. And so with every decision that we make, and I think sometimes we think that there's things we can handle on our own. And we've kind of gotten into that place. You know, the best way, they always say the best way to learn is from, you know, school of hard knocks. You've heard that, I'm sure. But that's not the best way to learn. The best way to learn is from God, from experiences that He takes us down. Not our own experiences, our own hard knocks. We, you know, you hear people say, you know, well, I'm just going to let my child stick their finger in the light socket. They got to learn somehow, don't they? That's not what we're supposed to do. You don't let your child, you know, swing from a tree, you know, as the song goes, without a trapeze. You may not know that song. But anyway, what? Yes, that's all right. That's for another day. But, you know, we don't let them fall out of a tree to break their arm just so they'll learn the next time. That's not how we do it. You know, and I think the next thing is we can learn from other people's mistakes. We can not do things based on other people's mistakes, but that's still not the best way to learn. The best way to learn is to walk it out God's way, and then we never have to experience some of those things. Because it's never God's intention that we're ever going to get hurt walking His way. It's never His plan. It's never in His will for us to, we may deal with temptation along the way, we may deal with some challenges, but we're never going to be hurt going His way. And so we've got to start walking that way. We can rely on our own education, on talents. You know, I worked in the banking industry for many years. And, you know, I had someone come to me and just, you know, someone who went to church with me. And they had a question regarding, you know, paying for college tuition for their son. He was going to go to a big college. And they had been putting money aside for years and years and years for his education. Well, it was sitting in an account drawing pretty good interest. And so when it came time for the son to go to college, the question was, do we use what we've saved to pay for his tuition, or do we take out a loan? Because the loan may have a lower, especially student loans, some of them at the beginning will have real low interest rates. And it might be that the money sitting in their savings account is better interest, drawing better interest, because they might have it in some investments or something, than if they were to borrow the money and pay the interest, right? So they're thinking we can still make, and so her question was, should we use what we have set aside? And you know, from a banking standpoint, from an education, the education that I knew, the natural thing would be to keep the money in the high yields that you're getting, and if you can borrow it at a lower interest rate, then you're still making money. That's the mentality that, you know, you think of, because that's what I've been taught, that's what I'm aware of, that's the education I have. But God's word says to owe no man anything and not to take out debt. And so when I first started to say something to her, I stopped myself and I said, now wait a minute, let's go back a second. Now the word of God tells us that we are not to take out loans if we can avoid it. We're to walk His way, and you have set aside money all this time for His education. I think you should use it that way. I have no idea which direction they went. I don't know. They may have, I just have no idea. I know that he's graduated from college, and so I assume they figured something out. But see, we can rely on our education and our knowledge of something that makes sense in the world system. But, you know, the banking industry and loans and debt is all the enemy's solutions to problems in the world. That's not God's solution to problems in the world. Those are our solutions, and the enemy has created those. That is that cycle that we get into, you know, that we can, where we're just spinning our wheels and going nowhere, and that's what the enemy wants, is us to be in those positions. So it's easy for us to rely on head knowledge or education or our own experiences instead of God, because we've been down this road, we've seen this, we know this, or we have knowledge of it, and so we can easily find ourselves doing that. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says here, consider, this is the NIV, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he, this is the part I want to get to, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. So if King Jehoshaphat would have said, I'm going to inquire about the Lord, of the Lord, and he would have gone before the Lord, and the Lord would have given him a solution, and then he would have said, no, I just don't, I think I better go the way I know. And he went his own way. He would not have received all that God had for him, not because he didn't necessarily walk that path, but, I mean, because he was out of the will of God, too. And the thing is that we have to be, we should be always, endeavoring to be in the will of God. And if we're not, we're going to be just like it says there, exactly like that. We are going to be like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind, and that man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And we don't want to be double-minded. We don't want to go before the Lord and seek him and then say, I don't know. I don't think that'll work, and do our own thing, because we are not going to receive anything from God in that position. In Proverbs chapter 8, and usually I do this section of scripture in the Passion, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep it in the NIV. In Proverbs 8, verse 34 and 35, it says, and we actually have this on notebooks in the back, but it's actually, like I said, it's in the Passion Translation there, but I really like this tonight. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. In verse 35, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Blessed are those who listen to me. And listening is not just hearing, it's actually doing. Watching daily at my doors, listening every single day for something from the Lord so that you know how to walk and accomplish all that he has. Waiting at his doorway. Don't just run out and do your own thing. Listen. Wait and listen for him to tell you what to do. For when you do, when you find him that way, that's where you receive favor from the Lord. And I think so often, again, we have just gotten in such a way that we will listen to the world first. And you know what? That's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to cower at our circumstances that we're dealing with, or even run from the plan of God. You know, it would have been easy for Jehoshaphat to just turn and run. Say, forget this. I'm not going to do any of it. I'm going to head the other direction. You know, and he could have very well have done that. And so often we do stuff like that. We will not do the things that God wants us to because maybe we're afraid. Maybe we don't think we have the resources. Maybe we don't think we're strong enough. But you have authority over the enemy and everything you do. And you will always, you can always defeat the enemy. And I think we've gotten to the point, Pastor mentioned this one Sunday morning and during School of Spirit, where it has been easier to live by the word of the enemy than it is by the word of God. Do you remember that? Yeah. Well, it was good. You did good. That struck me. It is so much easier sometimes for us to live according to what the enemy says, you know, what his word is, than it is to live by the word of God. And you know, God has something for us every single day. And if we will just listen for that, that's where we're going to have the reward. Because he tells us that he rewards those who seek him. And it seems so easy to hear it. But yet we find ourselves doing it over and over again. You know, we accept situations and circumstances as they are. We just think, well, I guess it's just gonna how it's going to be. And that's our mentality over things. We see that in the political world. We see that in our jobs, in the world around us. You know, well, this is just how it's going to have to be. We just accept things. But that's not what God wants. He has something so much better that he's provided for us. And we have got to stop living like a child of the world and start living like a child of God. And when we do, then we will have experience after experience after experience like Jehoshaphat did, where we can walk in and have all that God has rewarded us with. We got to drown out the other voices in our life. We've got to focus and listen only for what God is speaking, and not just listen for it, but say what he says and do what he says, or do what he says to do. That's how Jesus lived. And the word tells us we need to be like Jesus. We are his brothers and sisters. We are a child of God just like he's a child of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that's how we should be living. or we are only doing and saying what the Lord has said. When we start living like Jesus, imitating him, saying and doing what the Lord says, then we will have Jesus-like results. That's what the outcome of living like Jesus is a Jesus-like life. That's what our life would be like. And it will, and actually the word tells us it'll be, we'll see greater things than Jesus did when we're living that way. We need to seek him, listen for him, say and do what he says to do, praise him for it, and receive everything that he has for us. Let's go back over to one more thing, and we'll close. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's finish that off. We read it before, we'll read it again. Verse 29. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29 and 30. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. When we are listening and following and doing what the Lord says, the enemy will run. He will be afraid of us because God lives within us. When we're doing everything that he says, the enemy doesn't stand a chance, and he knows it. And the thing is that life leads to peace and rest. And that's what King Jehoshaphat experienced after having walked through this. The enemies around him knew what the Lord had done for him. They knew that King Jehoshaphat didn't defeat those armies in any way. There's no way they could have. And so everyone around him knew that that was God and that God was fighting on King Jehoshaphat's behalf. And he's fighting on your behalf as well. You just need to seek him, to know what to do, to walk it out, listen for him, seek to do what he says to do, only do those things that he says to do, and praise him through those circumstances. Remember, King Jehoshaphat didn't start praising God. He praised God afterwards. We did see that, but he went forth praising God beforehand because he already knew that the Lord had told him what was going to happen. And then we can receive the reward that he has and live in peace. Do you have anything you want to add? Yes.
In the book of Luke, chapter 5, we see Jesus, and I'm just beginning in the first verse, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, these are professional fishermen. This is what they do for a living. And so he entered into the ship. He entered into one of the ships and said, which was Simon's, and prayed him or asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. The reason he did that was so that his voice would bounce off of the water. And it was an amplification system built that way by God in nature. So he began to share the gospel. Well, he had used Peter's boat here. And then this is a professional fisherman. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Now, these, again, are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. And you hear him in the very next verse. Simon answered him, said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. We're the experts here. We know what we're doing. This is us. We know what we're doing. We have skill. We have ability. We can do this. We know what we're doing. We've done this before. And honestly, you weren't supposed to fish like that. Didn't make any sense. You don't throw out your net where it's so clear water and the fish can see the net and it's daytime and they can see the net. You don't do that. And you don't go out into the deep and do it. You fish here. We're the experts here. Well, how many of us are the experts? We say, God, I need help. God says, okay, let's do this. You know, you didn't catch him off guard. Just like Simon, you know, there was an answer for them that, you know, they were going to have a big catch of fish. And Simon said, well, you know, we're the experts here, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And they caught so many fish, they had trouble taking them in. But it didn't make any sense in the natural. Your experience, there are things that you can live by. And there's nothing wrong with having experience, and there's nothing wrong with using wisdom. But when you've got a word from God that says, no, let's not do that, then you need to listen to that word from God. It may not make any sense at all. Well, I'm the expert here, God. No, you're not. It doesn't matter if you've done it 1,000 times. If he says, let's do this, let's do it. You realize when the prophets would do something, they did what God told them to do. We tend to forget that sometimes when we think about Elijah there on Mount Carmel, and he's challenging these prophets of Baal. And he tells them, well, you go first, whichever God answers by fire, you know, that's God. Okay, and so they're wailing and they're cutting themselves with rocks and stuff. What does he do? He says, okay, my servant, build an altar here. Now, dig a trench around it. Let's put our sacrifice on it. Now, got it. Let's pour water over this. You don't have to be an expert to know. It ain't going to catch fire with water on it. And they poured it so full of water that it filled the trench. But he had a word from God. Don't worry about the water. And what happened? The fire came, it consumed the sacrifice, and it licked the water up. You think God isn't able to do more than what we can think? When you have a word from God, that's where, as Pastor Jennifer was talking about, praying that out, knowing the will of God. But when you have a word from God, don't try and do it another way, even if it don't make sense. I can't walk on water. Well, I got a word from God. Okay, I can walk on water. I can't fish in this circumstance. Well, you said to do it, I'll do it. You know, the word of God is so powerful that it can change natural things because it's supernaturally powerful. So, having said that, I'm going to go ahead and we'll close it down. But, you know, when you got to get that word from God. Then you got to heed that word from God. You got to follow that word from God. You got to speak that word from God. And you got to obey it. But it begins with getting it. How do you get it? You go to him, you pray. Real simple formula, two-step formula for success. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Well, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. You are good. You are good all the time. We praise you. We adore you. We thank you. You are good. And Lord God, you've never left us, and you never will. And you don't leave us without speaking. We can think